Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Acts, chapter 19. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19, beginning with verse 8. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 8. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists, who went from place to place, attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, "I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Have you ever dealt with anything that's counterfeit? Something that's made imitating that which is real, with the intent to deceive? That which is insincere or feigned or marked by false pretense, a sham. We have an example here, a very vivid one, of the 7 sons of Sceva and their attempt at imitating what great miracles the Holy Spirit was doing through the Apostle Paul and its end result. Matthew Henry says of these Jewish exorcists, they were Jews, but vagabond Jews. They were of the Jewish nation and religion, but went about from town to town to get money by conjuring. They strolled about to tell people their fortunes and pretended by spells and charms to cure diseases and bring people to themselves that were melancholy or distracted. They called themselves exorcists, because in doing their tricks, they used forms of adjuration by which and such commanding names. The superstitious Jews, to put a reputation upon these magic arts, wickedly attributed the invention of them to Solomon. So Josephus wrote in Antiquities 8:45, saying that Solomon composed charms by which diseases were cured and devils driven out so as to never return, and that these operations continued common among the Jews to his time, to the time of Josephus. Perhaps Christ was even referring to some of these shenanigans in Matthew 12, verse 27, when they said that he was doing his power of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. And he says, "If I do it by the power of Beelzebub, then whom do your children, by what power do they cast them out?" Faking it. God was doing extraordinary miracles by Paul, Have you ever heard of prayer cloths? That's what seems to be implied here. Paul was not only healing the sick, but if a handkerchief or an apron had been in his possession, it could be taken to someone a distance away, and they, too, would be healed. Why was God allowing this to happen? So that the word might be confirmed, which is the purpose of miracles. And it worked. It says that the gospel spread throughout Asia. If you think about the seven churches that John writes to in the book of Revelation, it's described in Revelation chapter 1, that he writes to the seven churches of Asia. So it's Paul's work here at Ephesus that is the initial seed planting for those churches, some perhaps as many as 50 years later, who received the revelation of John. Certainly Ephesus is the location of our study today. That's one of those seven churches. I want to talk this afternoon about those who malign the truth, because it says that Paul continued to speak in the synagogue for a period of months, declaring the message of the kingdom of God until there was a hardening of the heart, and then he separated from them. And it says that he took the disciples with him, and he then taught out of the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. You know, in Corinth, he was there for 18 months or so. And here he is a long extended period in Ephesus. This is the same city, whenever Paul was on his second missionary journey, that God had forbidden him to go to. All in God's time, right? But currently it is that which is proving very fruitful, though it has much opposition. And we see it from those who harden their heart within the synagogue. The one we're going to talk about today, or incident, we see it in those seven Jewish exorcists, sons of Sceva. Sceva, by the way, means left-handed in Latin. And next week, Lord willing, we'll see it in the idolatrous makers of Ephesus, as they get upset with Paul because he's hurting their business. The truth has its adversaries, doesn't it? Isn't it nice that it doesn't have adversaries today? Right. I have written out on the marquee, any substitution of the truth is still but a lie. Many today, in the same vein as the seven sons of Sceva, who try to corrupt, if not latch on to the truth for their own personal gain, many today twist the truth so that they might gain an advantage over their listeners. Listen to how Paul describes it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But realize this, beginning with verse 1, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Look at the description of those who hold a form of religion but deny its power. In other words, they're counterfeit. They're lovers of self. They're arrogant, boastful, lovers of money, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. They sound like criminals, don't they? Without self-control, haters of good. In all of this, what we see is men trying to please themselves or other men in order to gain advantage. It's in the Revised Standard Version that verse 8 is interpreted with regards to rejected in regard to faith, a men of counterfeit faith, faking it. Why would Paul warn Timothy about this? Because it's very real. And there will be those who appear, or at least have a semblance of righteousness, who in fact have ulterior motives that are wrong. They're false. They're pretending. They're insincere. In this list of things that he goes through, we can see it evident in our religious world today, can't we? Those disgraced leaders of groups who we find out had simply lived by their own passions and were lifting themselves up and not God. It's a very dangerous thing to lead people without God being at the very front, because what we know is that man does not possess the intelligence or the wisdom separate and apart from God to lead those who are lost. Paul says it's a reality. It's going to surround you. And here it is in Ephesus. Paul, having taught the gospel for 2+ years, and he's faced with those who challenge him from within the synagogue, from out in the marketplace, even into the commercial area, as we will see, Lord willing, next week. Turn with me to hymn number 769. The truth is always the truth. 769.
No soul, holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope in this world where'er we roam. Ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart holy words of our faith, handed down to this age. Came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
Ancient words, God's words. Since the beginning, God has given mankind truth. Even in the simplest of forms, as in, do not eat of this tree. Long preserved throughout the Old Testament. For thousands of years, what God has wanted for man to know has been written down, and today we have it. in our Old and New Testament. Some of it as much as 6,000 years old. Ancient words, ever true. Changing me? Changing you? Well, not every heart allows the word to have its effect upon it in a positive way. As these men said, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, we command you to come out. The evil spirit gave them a sharp reply. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? They might as well have been saying, I know that Jesus has conquered principalities and powers and that Paul has authority in his name to cast out devils. But what, by what power have you to command us in his name? Or who gave you any such power? What have you to do to declare the power of Jesus or to take his covenant and commands into your mouths, seeing that you hate his instruction? This was extorted out of the mouth of the evil spirit by the power of God. In other words, here is a demon preaching the truth. We know from what James says in James chapter 2 that even the demons believe, but they don't normally go out of their way to proclaim truth. But this demon and this man has proclaimed the truth, hasn't he? I know Jesus, I know Paul, but I don't know you. And then the power of evil overcomes those who are evil. Isn't that the truth? When Satan runs out of ways to lie to us and persuade us through deception to do his ways, then he turns on us and devours his own. One of the things that we learned rather quickly in raising pigs on the farm is that there are sows who are cannibals. In the midst of perhaps the pain of giving birth, if you allow their little pigs to get up close to their snout, they will eat them. Satan eats his own when the time is right. He'll lie to us, he'll deceive us, but always in the back of his mind is his goal, his purpose is to devour and to consume. We must learn to depart from iniquity. We must walk away from those things that Satan would tempt us with. He never intends it for our good. In this passage in 2 Timothy, Paul refers to two men during the time of Moses. And he names them, Jannes and Jambres. What we come to understand is that the Holy Spirit reveals the name of the magicians, at least two of them, that surrounded Pharaoh. During that incident there in Exodus chapter 7, beginning with verse 11, then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. And what had happened is God had allowed Aaron to turn a staff into a snake before Pharaoh. And as this snake is slithering around, Pharaoh calls in his magicians, and Paul names them here, Jannes and Jambres, and some way, somehow, they turn their staffs into snakes. Verse 12 of Exodus 7, for each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Look how similar these incidents are. Satan, trying to imitate, ends up being conquered. God's power prevails. With the seven sons of the left-handed high priest, Sceva, it says that they fled out wounded and naked. Here, Moses's or Aaron's staff swallows up the snakes of the magicians, Jannes and Jambres. And then what does the Word of God do? The Word of God continues to make progress and prevail. Always. Ancient words, holy words. God is the one who is ultimately in control, isn't he? If we would but seek his will and trust in his ways, then we too can be the victors. Failing to do that, we will end up in a place where we will be consumed. We will be devoured. In this example from the book of Ephesians with specificity with regard to the seven sons of Sceva. It appears that Paul would be outnumbered seven times. That Satan is doing his best to put the gospel in its place, to discount it. Why would he be so intent? Well, it's because of what's being accomplished by the Word of God. Spreading from heart to heart, though it meets great opposition, Paul is able to continue to instruct and teach, and then those hearts are persuaded to be converted to the gospel of Christ, to be baptized into his name. And it says that both Jews and Greeks were being affected, so that the word spread throughout Asia. Our God is powerful. There is no need to search elsewhere for that which is life-giving, life-sustaining, life-preserving. Jesus declared simply in the book of John that he was the door, that he was the light, that he was the bread, that he was the resurrection, that he was the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's being borne out in these examples that we see. Jesus, I know, and Paul, but who are you? Because of Paul being an inspired apostle, he carries the authority of God. And what he says is what God would have to be made known. To trust in what Paul is delivering is life itself. Would we be blessed today if we'd simply follow the Word of God, setting aside all creeds and teachings of men, holding up the Bible and the Bible alone? Wow, what a blessing that would be. Instead, we're surrounded by those who have a better idea. We're surrounded by those who would seek to discourage and dissuade us from studying God's Word. But ask yourself, how much are you into the Word? How much studying of it have you done this past week? We encourage, I hope, through our lessons and by reading from God's Word, to have it implanted, to have it written upon our hearts. Because it will come back to guide us if we will but have it laid upon our hearts. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When we understand the power that is in God's word, laying it upon our hearts, then what is said of the church at Ephesus can be and will be said of us. Turning back now to our initial reading in Acts chapter 19. Look at verse 20. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Let's get back to the time to turning to God's word for the answers when we have questions. The Bible defines what sin is in all of its forms. What's the world doing? Even in the name of love, redefining and saying things which God says are sexual immorality and impurity and will condemn those who practice them, the world would say, no, no, it's okay. We've outgrown that. Oh, we've outgrown the truth? Listen again to what's written on the marquee. Any substitution of the truth is still but a lie. Counterfeit. Intending to deceive. Insincere. Feigned. Flying under false pretenses. A sham. Satan would always deceive us so that he might destroy us. The ancient words of God are what are true. Are they changing you? Am I allowing them to change me? In his word, we find the pathway to life. And in his word alone.